This is the second of a three-part series I'm taking on a subject, You Can Be an Overcomer. The Christian's three enemies are the flesh, the world, and the devil. I mean, Christians have known that through the years. And last evening, I was speaking on overcoming temptation. And this morning, I want to speak on the subject of overcoming the world. Now, when it comes to number one and number three, that's overcoming temptation or overcoming Satan, I don't think any Christian has any doubt that we have to overcome temptation to sin is something evil, it's an enemy, and something that shouldn't have any power over us. Satan certainly is an enemy, must be resisted, fought, overcome. But when it comes to this second one that I want to talk about today, the world, most Christians don't feel the world is an enemy. And I want to say this, that it's because of a faulty understanding of this particular enemy that a lot of us, our Christian life is not what it should be. A lot of the gloom and unhappiness and misery and many other problems come because we have not recognized this enemy that the New Testament speaks about very clearly. Now, we're not talking about the earth that God created. And we're not talking about the people of the world. When the Bible speaks about the world, it is two meanings. God so loved the world. There he's talking about the people. But then Jesus said, the prince of this world comes in John chapter 14. I want you to see this verse. A couple of verses that Jesus spoke. John chapter 14 verse 30. John 14 and verse 30. He speaks about someone whom he calls the prince of this world or the ruler of this world. And he says, the ruler of this world is coming and he finds nothing in me. What Jesus meant was, there was nothing of this world in Christ, in his life. And that's why his life was so beautiful. His life was so triumphant. Because there was nothing of this world in him. And that's why Satan could have no power over him. Satan does have power over many Christians, unfortunately. He shouldn't be having that power. But it's because they give him some room in some area. They give him a foothold by being interested in some area over which he is the ruler. Jesus recognized that Satan is the ruler of this world in this verse. And the Bible speaks in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 about our fighting with these world rulers of darkness. So this is something that we need to identify and recognize if we want to live the Christian life the way Jesus wants us to live it. I want to show you one more verse, and that's John chapter 16 and verse 33. John's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 33. Now the reason I'm showing you these scriptures is because we need to recognize, it's just three or four verses I want to show you about what the New Testament speaks about the world, so we recognize what the Bible says about this world. And as I said, it's not talking about the physical earth. We're not talking about the people of the world. We don't have to conquer them. We've got to love them like God loves them. But it's a system which the Bible describes as the world, over which Satan is the ruler, and that controls many, many things in the world. And that's what we have to make sure we overcome. Jesus said in John 16:33, the last part, I have overcome the world. There was something he overcame. And he tells us to overcome even as he overcame. If we do not overcome, then we cannot live the Christian life the way God wants us to live it. Let me show you another verse in Revelation and chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. In Revelation 3:21, it speaks about our overcoming, just like Jesus overcame. That's a very interesting verse. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, just as I also overcame. Now we ask ourselves, what did Jesus overcome? Did he float through this world without being tempted? No. He was tempted exactly as we are in every point, the Bible says. But we also see that he overcame the world. And when it says here, if you want to sit with Jesus on his throne, according to this verse, you've got to overcome as he overcame. Now, he would never throw that challenge out to us unless it were possible. It's possible for you to be an overcomer according to this verse, just like Jesus overcame. Now the devil's immediately going to say that's not possible. One of the greatest truths in Scripture, which changed my life about 30 years ago, and that's about 16 years after I was born again, is the truth that I discovered in Scripture. It was there, but I never saw it so clearly, that Jesus came to earth as a man just like me and was tempted just like me and overcame with the resources that he offers me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That gave me faith to believe that I can also be an overcomer. Now, you can't believe that just because I say it. But if you can see, if you allow the Holy Spirit to show you that Jesus came to earth exactly like you, he limited himself. He was Almighty God, but when he became a man, he limited himself to become just like us so that he could sympathize with our struggles, so that he could face temptation the way you face it and I face it. He faced temptation as a teenager, just like any teenager, any young teenage boy faces it today. And he overcame. That's the thing that encourages me when I face temptation. He faced struggles, trials, opposition, persecution, ridicule, everything that you can ever face. And he overcame. And he offers us the same, exactly the same power of the Holy Spirit that he used himself to be an overcomer. That's why this verse is possible for us to be an overcomer. You can be an overcomer, just like Jesus overcame. Now another verse concerning the world, in 1 John, the first epistle of John, and chapter 2. Now this is a very important verse, because if I were to ask all of you sitting here, how many of you love God? I think all of you would raise your hands. Sure, I love God. I think you probably wouldn't even be here Sunday morning if you didn't feel you love God. But look at this verse. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says, that if you love the world, you can't love God. In the Scripture, you and I, if we are born again, if we have given our lives to Christ, we are called the bride of Jesus Christ. He's our heavenly bridegroom. And the world is pictured as another man who wants our affection to draw us away from devotion to the one we are engaged to be married to when he returns from heaven. It's exactly, the Lord uses the picture of an earthly engagement and marriage. Think of a young couple that are engaged to be married and how they're looking forward to the day when they'll get married. And in between, a third person comes in, trying to draw away the attention of this one who's going to be a bride, to draw her away from the one she's engaged to. That is the picture of the world. And that's why it says, you can't be devoted to Christ and fool around with the world at the same time. I mean, if we understand that in a human situation, it's very clear. A girl who's engaged to be married, if she's fooling around with another man, she can't say she loves her bridegroom. No. This is the picture in Scripture. If you love God, you cannot love the world. If you love the world, you cannot love God. You got to make a choice. And that's why it's important for us to understand what is this world that the Bible speaks about. You know, if we read Scripture casually and carelessly, like I'm sorry to say, a lot of Christians, first of all, they don't have the habit of reading Scripture. This is very unfortunate. We read the newspaper sometimes more than Scriptures. We watch television more than Scriptures. Are you surprised that your Christian life is so shallow? I mean, if you eat garbage instead of good nourishing food and you have stomach problems, well, I'm not surprised. And so if you watch television, and a lot of it is rubbish that comes over there, instead of reading God's Word, well, you're going to have problems. I believe if there's one habit which I want to encourage all of you to develop, is the habit of reading the Scriptures. There's only one book in the whole world written by God. Now, all of us would theoretically say that's true. But I remember when I became a Christian at the age of 19, and I realized that this is the only book in the whole world written by God, I said, boy, if that's really true, I need to know this book more than anything else in the whole world. And I started studying it, and I spent 45 years studying it, and I haven't got to the bottom of it yet, I'll tell you that. It's the most wonderful book in the whole world. It's changed my life, it's changed my family life, it's changed my value system, and made me understand what heaven's value system is. And it's made my life happy, it's delivered me from bad moods, it's done everything it's promised to do. Jesus said, the first time he was tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Very important verse. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And if there's only one book that's revealing what God's will is, if you don't know it, your Christianity is going to be shallow. So, here in God's Word, it tells us clearly what this world system is. Let me show you another verse. In Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Here it speaks about transformation. That means God's ultimate purpose is to change you from the image of Adam or the character of Adam to the character of Jesus Christ. You know, this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about just going to heaven when I die or when you die. I mean, that's a sort of a bonus. But the real purpose of God is to transform us from this image of Adam that we bear in our character, that we've all born with. We're infected with the poison of Adam's nature when we are born. And that's what makes us jealous and bitter and tell lies and hate others and not forgive others and all the wretched things you can think of. And God's purpose is not just to forgive us and to leave us in that defeated condition, but to transform us. To transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the most beautiful life that this world has ever seen. God wants to change me into that likeness. Imagine that. I mean, it's like someone who's not very happy with his facial appearance. If God says, I'm going to change your facial appearance, so you're going to look the most beautiful person in the whole world. Who would object to that? And that's what God's saying. I want to change your character to the character of the most beautiful person that ever walked on this earth. Any objections? No. We say, Lord, I want that. That's transformation. And the Christian life from the time you're born again till the time Christ comes again must be a life of progressive transformation. More and more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. But this verse tells us how that can take place. It says, if you want to be transformed, you've got to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, verse 2. And that teaches us one thing. Now, a lot of Christians, when they talk about the world, when they say somebody is worldly, what immediately comes to their mind is the way a person dresses, or the use of makeup, or something like that. And traditionally, that's what Christians have always thought worldly. A worldly person is a person who dresses like that, or goes and gambles and drinks, etc. But worldliness, according to this verse, has got nothing to do with our dress. It's got to do with our mind. Worldliness is in our mind. It's a certain value system we have in our mind which influences many things in our life. It may influence the way you dress. It may influence many, many things in your life. Your behavior, your conduct, and the type of job you choose, and where you choose to live, and which type of church you choose to attend. Everything. It depends on a certain value system. So when it talks about the world, it's talking about a value system we have in our mind. And so that's why Jesus said, don't ever judge somebody by his or her external appearance. Very important verse. It's in John 7:24. Don't judge according to the outward appearance. It's something which Christians are prone to do, a tendency to judge people as soon as you see them by their outward appearance. Or we say, oh, well, people from that community, they're always like that. That's not Christian. Jesus said you shouldn't do it. Because you don't know a person's heart. The world wants to influence our mind. Satan's great battle is to win your mind. If he's won your mind, he's won you. That's why it's so important to make sure that my value system in my mind is not the value system of the world. So if I were to paraphrase this verse, what he's saying there is, change your value system. Because then, and the Holy Spirit will do that. If you say, Lord, I want heaven's value system while I'm living in this world. I want to live by heaven's value system and not by this world's value system. That's what it means to overcome the world. If I say I'm a Christian, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins are all forgiven, and I live the rest of my life according to the value system this world has, I haven't overcome it. And I will never be an effective witness for Christ. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants a whole lot of Christians who sit in church and live their daily life according to the value system of this world. And he's not afraid of them. They can't overcome him because they're all living according to his value system. And that's why Jesus could say, when the prince of the world comes, he's got nothing in me. I haven't lived one single day of my life according to his value system. And that's something you and I need to search and examine our lives to see. How do we live our daily lives? From the time we are born, we acquire a certain value system. From what we see, with the way other people behave around us, from our parents, from school friends, from the media, from television, from newspapers, and just from everything around us in this world. And I want to tell you that that sense of values that we get is of the world. Unless your parents teach you from the beginning. And that's why it's so important for parents to teach their children right from day one the value system of heaven. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's so important because those early years are so important. And if you did not have the benefit of having parents who taught you that, you can still allow the Holy Spirit to do it no matter how old you are. You say, Lord, I want to change my value system. My life's so miserable because I've got the wrong value system. I never understood the problem with my life till now. I want to tell you this. Jesus never had a bad mood. You know why? Because he had heaven's value system. And nobody in heaven has a bad mood at any time. Nobody is discouraged in heaven. Nobody is depressed. Nobody gets upset and loses their temper in heaven. Why can't we live like that? I'll tell you the reason. Because of our value system. We think certain things are very, very valuable, which heaven doesn't consider valuable. And we think of certain other things as not so important, which heaven considers very valuable. Now, as long as we live in this world, we need many things. We need money. A lot of people think to be worldly is to have a lot of money. And that's a lot of rubbish. It's got nothing to do with how much money you have. It's got to do with your attitude towards money, which is very different. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say if you're wealthy, you'll go to hell. But it does say if you pursue after that, and that's your main goal in life, well, I'm not too sure where you'll end up. It's a question of what your main aim in life is. Because the main, when you compare yourself with people in the world, Jesus spoke, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Let me show you this verse. In Matthew chapter 6, he used an expression which has been a challenge to me. He speaks about, in verse 32, Matthew 6, verse 32, all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. All these things, people of the world, the nations of the world, eagerly seek after. So, there it is speaking about food and clothing and all which people in the world seek after. And Jesus was saying in the next verse, verse 33, but you should not be seeking after those things which worldly people seek after. You must seek after God's kingdom. There's an alternative. And if you seek after God's kingdom first, you won't starve. You won't be naked. God will take care of your other needs. But you'll get it as a result of seeking God's kingdom first. So the difference between a Christian and a worldly person is this. A worldly person seeks after these earthly things, and that's all he lives for, and he gets them. But a Christian, he doesn't seek them. He seeks after the kingdom of God and the purposes of God in his life and puts God first in his life. And the end result is he gets God's kingdom plus everything else he needs on earth. Now, you tell me which is better. It's so clear to me. You've got to be crazy to be just seeking after earthly things and just get that. When God says, you seek God's kingdom and you'll get that plus this. Well, that's what he's saying here. So when I read that verse in verse 32, all these things the people of the world seek after, I thought, let me think. What are the things that people in the world seek after? They seek after money. Now, we need money to live on this earth. Jesus himself needed money to live on this earth. And when people gave him gifts, we read in Luke chapter 8 that certain rich women would give gifts for his support. He took it. He needed to support himself and all the other 12 disciples who were with him and their families. And there's nothing wrong. And for 30 years, when he was in Nazareth, he worked as a carpenter and earned money to support his family. So there's nothing wrong in that. So we need money, and Jesus' example shows us that it's perfectly right to work and to earn, or if you're in preaching the gospel, to receive gifts from others. We need that. Jesus needed food and clothes. He was hungry. He was tired. And it was perfectly all right to have all these things. But these were not the most important things in life for him. The people of the world seek after these things. That's what they live for. They live for example, power, to get power on earth and get position and honor. Jesus never sought for these things. Once when they wanted to make him a king, he ran away and he said, no, I've come here to be a servant. His whole value system was different. You remember that beautiful incident where at the Last Supper, it was normal custom in all Jewish homes when people came in for a slave at the door to wash their feet. because they didn't wear shoes and socks those days. In hot climates, they wear sandals with feet open, and you walk through dusty roads. It's so refreshing when you come in, when somebody washes your feet. So in every Jewish home, there was a bucket and a towel with water there for a slave to wash the feet of the guests. So when they went up to the Last Supper with the 12 disciples, it was an empty room, all the food was laid out on the table, and there was the bucket and the towel. But there was no slave to do the job. And now you see the value system of people. And I can imagine the disciples sitting around, they know somebody's got to wash the feet. Well, who's going to do it? Peter says, well, I'm the senior fellow around here. I'm not going to stoop to that type of stuff. And Matthew says, well, I'm a chartered accountant. I'm not going to do all that type of stuff for all these fishermen. And each one's got his own. John says, I'm a relative of the high priest. I'm not going to do all that type of stuff. Well, who's left? Well, Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I'll do that. That's a question of value system. When you understand what it means to be a child of God, it means to serve others. I mean, Jesus did it promptly. He didn't need a prompting from anybody. It was just a certain value system that he had that influenced his actions. It's not acting. You know, you can hear something like this and say, okay, well, I'm going to take the bucket and wash somebody's feet. And it can be an act. It may not be because your value system has changed. Christians very often hear a message and then they do something. It's like an act. It hasn't changed their inward attitudes. True transformation is not doing certain actions. You know, there's a lot of difference between serving and being a servant. Oh, world of difference. A lot of people serve. But being a servant is something inward. And when you are a servant, your value system has changed and you automatically serve. And you can see very often in people whether they are serving or whether they are servants. Jesus didn't serve. He was a servant. That was his spirit. He realized that all this idea of human dignity and position and all is just a lot of rubbish. God's called us to bless one another, to serve one another. And the message of that washing the feet is that if my brother needs a dirty job done for him, I'll do it. There's nothing undignified about it. I'm glad to do it. He wasn't pursuing honor and position on this earth. He wasn't living for money. See, money is a very useful thing. Like they said, money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. It's true. A wonderful servant. Someone, you don't have to get rid of it. A very useful servant, provided you keep it as a servant. You know, the Bible says that when you get to heaven, the streets are made of gold. That means it's under your feet. And that's where money should be. On earth, they put it on people's heads. See, that's the difference. You can have gold in heaven too, but it's under your feet, and then it's okay. That's the spirit of heaven. But when you have it on your head and rules your life, it's completely different. So money is a very useful servant, but a terrible master. And when money masters a person, when he gets into a fight and goes to court against people for the sake of money, you know that something is wrong. Jesus said these words to Pilate in John's Gospel, chapter 18. Again, he's speaking of the world. In John chapter 18, verse 36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He's talking about two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And he stood before Pilate and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I'm not delivered up to you. When we fight for earthly things, we are proving that our kingdom is of this world. You know the way God wants us to have earthly things? With Him giving them to us. Not by our grabbing and fighting and pushing other people down and climbing on their shoulders the way people do it in the world. No, that's not the way. But by seeking God's kingdom first, and these other things are thrown in. That should be your testimony at the end of your life. You know what your testimony should be at the end of your life? I spent my life seeking God's kingdom. And God added so many other things to me. I didn't deserve them. I didn't seek them. But God gave me so many other things. That should be your testimony at the end of your life. But you can't have that testimony at the end of your life if you don't live every day of your life by saying, I'm going to make a deliberate choice each day to put God first, to put God's kingdom first. I want to prove in my life whether it's true that if I seek God's kingdom first, the other things will be added to me. I was an officer in the Indian Navy when I got converted at the age of 19. I had ambitions. That's another thing of the world, you know. Ambition is a good thing, provided it's the right type of ambition. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that my ambition is to please God. That's a good ambition. But at that time when I was converted, my ambition was not primarily to please God. My ambition was to go right up to the top and become the admiral of the Indian Navy. That was my goal. And I was working towards it with heart and soul till Jesus came into my life. And I just felt so much in love with Him, my ambitions changed completely. I wanted to please Him from now on. And I'm so glad I made that choice as a very young man. Now I want to tell you, that's 46 years ago. And as I look back over my life, I haven't starved. My family hasn't starved. We haven't spent our life groveling around and scraping the bottom of the barrel. God's provided for us. But I have not spent my life seeking the things of this world. They've been added. They've been added. They've been added. And I believe that can be your testimony too. I spend my life now seeking God's kingdom. My ambition is to please God. It doesn't matter if I don't go up the top of the corporate ladder. If I can spend my life serving others, blessing others, doing God's will, and fulfilling His will for my life, God will give me whatever position I'm supposed to have on this earth. God will give me enough of this world's goods that I need to live. He'll make sure it doesn't become too much, that it ruins me, or that it becomes too little, then I have to struggle. He'll give me not only money, He'll give me enough health to serve Him. You know, a lot of people are sick because they spent their life seeking after the things that the nations of the world seek after. So there are many benefits in seeking God's kingdom first. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians in chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "May it never be that I will boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, a person who's got the world's value system has an inward boasting. He may not boast with his lips, but he's inwardly proud of certain things that he has. I mean, people in the world can be proud of their family genealogy. They can be proud of their wealth. They can be proud of their position. They can be proud of their good looks. All things which have no value in heaven. People can be proud of a whole lot of things which have no value in heaven at all. Maybe their intelligence or whatever it is. Paul was a very intelligent man, but he said, "I'm not going to boast in anything. I glory in only one thing, that Jesus died for me." And on that cross, he says something very interesting here. "The whole world has died to me when I died with Christ on the cross." One of the great truths of Scripture is not only that Jesus took our sins upon Him, but He took us into Himself when He died on the cross. Now, I can't explain it, and I don't try to explain it. There are many things in Scripture I can't explain, like the Trinity. I can't explain, for example, how Jesus could have taken the sins I commit today, 2,000 years ago. And I hadn't even committed them. How did He take it upon Himself? So I may not be able to explain how he takes me into himself when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I believe it. But it's changed my life and I understood it. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And that's what he says here. When I died on the cross, this world lost its interest to me. He was still living in the world, but he was not off the world. In the world, but not off the world. It's like a ship that is in the water, but the water doesn't get in. It's a perfect picture of how a Christian should be, with the water surrounding the ship on all sides, but nothing getting in. Because, you know, if a little bit gets in, it's just a matter of time before the whole ship sinks. So, what we see in Christendom today, I see, is that there's a reaction to this ascetic type of Christianity, this poverty-minded Christianity that's been there for many years, where people have thought Christians must have nothing to do with the world and we have no contact with anything and we live very simple, and if you're poor, you're spiritual, and that type of wrong concepts. And, you know, many people think the only way to be spiritual is to be in a monastery or lock yourself away from the world. That would be like putting a ship in dry dock and saying it's watertight. Maybe it is, but how do you know? And God doesn't make us like a ship in dry dock and say, okay, you're watertight. Well, if you want to find out, put it right in the middle of the sea. And that's what the Lord Jesus said in his last prayer. He says, Father, I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world. I'm not praying that you'll put them in dry dock. No. Let them be right in the middle of the world, but the world should not get inside them. That's what the Holy Spirit enables us to. That means that value system of the world doesn't get inside me. I'm righteous in money matters. In the world, for example, take this one matter of money. I find many Christians are very careless about repaying debts. The Bible says in Romans 13 verse 8, owe no man anything. That means a Christian does not have the attitude of the world when it comes to repaying a debt. The world's attitude is, well, it doesn't matter. But the Christian says, I shouldn't be in debt. I must try my best in my earthly life to clear all my debts. It's one of the things that I seek to do even in the poor villages in India, where a lot of people, when they become Christians, they're in debt. And I say, well, we're going to help you to understand that if you seek God's kingdom first, God will help you to get over your debt. You know, debt can be such a chain around our neck. It prevents us from, many people, from sleeping properly at night. And it harasses so many people. I know people in India who committed suicide because their debt was so great. And it's because of a certain attitude towards money. That even if I don't have money, let me borrow it and buy something which is quite unnecessary. Or, I need to go on a vacation. Well, if you have the money, go ahead. But if you don't, you won't lose anything by not going on a vacation. I'll tell you that. You know, lots of people in our churches in India, hundreds and thousands of people, have never been for one vacation in their whole life. And they're very happy people. Is it possible? It is. Why? Because they don't have the money. And if they don't have the money, they say, well, we're not going to get into debt and go on a vacation. There are other people who have the money who go on a vacation. Praise the Lord. We're happy to see them go. But we're not going to imitate them if we don't have the money. That's what I mean. That's what I mean by world, you know, like they say in the world, cut your coat according to your cloth. I tell you, a lot of these worldly proverbs have got a lot of sense in them. Cut your coat according to your cloth. And if someone else has got a lot more cloth, okay. He can have a full three-piece suit. Maybe I can only afford a pair of trousers. That's it. That's fine. It's a world, the world system makes me think I got to have what he has. I got to live according to them. It's all this false idea of dignity. Jesus didn't have that at all. Jesus tries to get that out of our mind. Our life will be a lot more happy concerning money, being righteous in money matters, being careful in expenditure. You know, if we teach these values to our children, their life can be so much happier than ours has been. Many of us, maybe we have struggled with debt through the years, and I hope we're teaching our children to be free from that. A world system that we got to get out of our mind. Be not conformed to this world. Don't think that these things which the world considers are essential, they're not. When you look at a lot of advertisements which tell you, you can't live without this. Really? How did people live for 5,000 years without this, before this was invented? It's such a deception. I tell you, the entire media which advertises so many things, if you want to overcome the world, you've got to say, Lord, I want to see whether that's necessary for me. A lot of things that Christians purchase, particularly if they're borrowing money, I believe is going to destroy them. Be not conformed to this world. If you want a happy life, follow the principles that Jesus gave us in His Word. Say, Lord, the honor of men. For example, the Bible says that Jesus was despised and rejected by all men in Isaiah 53 because He stood for certain things. Now, if you're a type of jellyfish that fits into any type of opening, you know, a lot of evangelicals are like that. Evangelifish, which just fits into any type of opening. You don't have any convictions. But Jesus wasn't like that. He had some bones. The problem with bones is I can't squeeze into any type of opening. And Jesus couldn't fit into any type of opening because He had certain convictions. Now the world says just try to get along with everybody, please everyone. Jesus didn't have that philosophy. He said, I've got to please God. And when I please God, I'm going to offend a lot of people. There are a lot of preachers. Their whole message is find out what people want to hear and tell them that. Well, you can build a big congregation like that, but you're not going to take them to heaven. Jesus was more interested in telling people what was good for them than what they wanted to hear. See, this world system, this is all part of this world. Try to please men, make them happy. Whereas Jesus came to teach us what would make God happy. Be not conformed to this world. Don't seek the honor of men. Don't seek to please them. Don't live by this world's value system. If the devil can convince us that something in this world is very great, very, very important, you can't live without it, he's got power over you. The only thing on earth worth living for is the will of God. Let me show you one last verse. In 1 John chapter 2, just after this verse that we read in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, it says, verse 17. There's something put in contrast to the world. The world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Here's a contrast. You can either live by the value system of this world and one day pass away along with this world, or you can spend this one earthly life God's given you doing God's will, seeking to do that which will please Him, even if the rest of the world doesn't want to go that way, even if others in your family don't want to go that way. You're going to please God, you're going to please God, you're going to be considered odd, funny, they're going to call you all types of names perhaps. Well, that's how it was with Jesus. But He didn't care for their opinions. The opinions of men are fit for the garbage bin. We throw them there. And we say, God's opinion is the only thing that matters. We want to do His will. It says you'll abide forever. And if you want to have an eternity free from regret, remember this verse. Decide that you want to please God. The Bible says about Noah that he condemned this world. In connection with this verse, I want to show you Hebrews in chapter 11. And verse 7. It's a very interesting verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith Noah built an ark, and by building that ark he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now how did he condemn the world by building the ark? You see, everybody in Noah's time was just living for themselves, living for having fun, living in sin, enjoying themselves, and probably had a little bit of religion as well, like a lot of people today. Because Jesus said that the last days will be like the days of Noah, where people are just going to enjoy themselves and have a lot of fun, and maybe have a little religion as well. It could be a Christian religion. But Noah was different. He spent so many hours building the ark. He wasn't an ascetic. He didn't live in a monastery. He had a family and he brought up his family. He had to care for his family. He had to work. He wasn't supported by anybody. He wasn't a pastor. He was a working farmer, gardener. And he did his work to support his family. He had three sons and his three sons were married. And along with that, he built an ark because God told him, you've got to build an ark because it's the only thing that's going to save the world. And can you imagine those three sons of Noah seeing their dad getting up a little early every morning, now going and chopping down the trees and getting workers to chop down the trees, spending his own money to build a ship? And they would have said, boy, our dad really believes what he preaches. You know why a lot of children turn away from the faith we want them to have? Because they don't see the parents living at home according to the faith they profess on Sunday mornings. But it was different with Noah. He had three sons, all of them got saved. He had three daughters, all of them got saved. It's a tremendous testimony. When Jesus said that the last days are going to be like the days of Noah, it also means the world is going to be wicked like Noah's time, but God's going to have a few people like Noah, a few families here and there like Noah that condemn the world. How do they condemn the world? By living for the things that are eternal. Noah spent his time and his money building the ark. That was a priority for him. He didn't neglect his family. He provided for his family, provided shelter, food, clothing, and whatever education there was in those days. He took care of all that. But his primary aim was to build the ark. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom first. Where our primary aim is to do God's will. God's got a plan for you, my brother, sister. A particular slot that He's got for you. A job that He's got for you in His kingdom, which nobody but you can do. And if you say, Lord, I want to find that out, and I want to fulfill that, that's going to be top priority in my life from now on. I'll tell you, it'll go much better with you and with your family and with your business and everything else, because the blessing of God will be upon your life and your family. That's how we're supposed to live. And I'm sure Noah had to cut down many other activities that he was probably engaged in before. But it was worth it. You go to Noah today in heaven and say, well, Noah, what do you think? Was it worth it getting rid of all those activities? He says, sure. I'm so glad I made the right choice when I was on earth. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, 2,000 years from now, when you look back over your earthly life, 2,000 years from now, when you look back over your earthly life, are you going to have a regret over the things you lived for? I hope not. He who does the will of God remains forever. I want to say honestly, I'm not trying to sell something. I'm a very happy person today because I spent my life seeking God's will and to build this church. And I wish you all the same. God bless you.